much for being so excited about worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. How many of you were not here Wednesday night when I started a series? How many of you were here? Raise your hand if you will. Okay, a good number of people. So started out one or two were not here, and then after a while, I think it dawned on you what I was saying, and the numbers started growing. I started a series entitled Christ's Last Promise. So if you have a red letter edition of the Bible and you follow the red, denotes these are the words of our Lord. If you follow the red letter, the red letter scriptures that are found, and you keep going all the way to the end of the book, in the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 20, the last scripture that is printed in red. That simply means these are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. In this particular book, the 22nd chapter, he is declaring himself as Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter. And that's like saying that Jesus Christ is from A to Z. Or like saying he is from Genesis to Revelation. Oh, and I want to mention, too, Brother Brent Colthorpe is here. He is a superintendent of the state of Illinois. And so good to have Brother Brent here. God bless you. Raise your hand, Brother Brent. Good to have you here. Bless you. I was just down in Illinois with Brother Brent and the ministers of Illinois. Had such a great time down there. Great camp meeting. So the scripture says in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, okay, surely I come quickly. This is the last promise found in the scripture. And it was made by Jesus Christ himself. He said, I come quickly. Now notice what follows that. The last prayer found in the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. God bless you. You may be seated. Well, what I'll do, I'll just review some. Our worship took extra time today, and I do not apologize for that. Then our fellowship took extra time, and I had no control over that either. When you hear the music, you're supposed to do what? Go back to your pews. But I haven't been able to get you to do that. And you get so excited about meeting people, and I think that's great that you're excited about being in the house of God. So I tease you a lot about it, but that is a cue, you know, to go back. So keep in mind that if you prolong the service, and the service gets to be long, then don't blame the preacher. You can blame the congregation. So I have this kind of built-in factor here in which I can shift the blame from myself to somebody else. So Christ's last promise, surely I come quickly. Now you have to understand that God's timing is not like our timing. There has been in recent years a lot of frustration exhibited among Christians, evangelical Christians, along with Pentecostal people, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to Y2K, That's the turn of the century. We heard a lot about it. Dating all the way back to 1982, when all the planets lined up in a straight row, some scientists were predicting that there could be possible problems in our universe equivalent to what we see in the book of Revelation. 1982 came, I think it was in April sometime, in which they were to line up. All of them lined up, and guess what happened? Nothing as far as we know. And then someone wrote a book and figured it out that the Lord was coming in 1988, and the title of the book was 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming in 88. And a September date was set, I think it was September 7th or September 9th, I'm not for sure. At any rate, this date came and went, and nothing happened. Then we knew that the Lord was coming back in the year of 2000. At least, when I say we knew that he was, I'm basically saying that people were really expecting this to happen, because from scientists to economists, they were predicting some changes, especially in the economic world as it relates to the computers, because they say the computers are all going to shut down, and you know, and so all of a sudden the new year comes to Japan, and guess what happened? Nothing shut down like they said. And went across Australia, across Asia, Europe, finally made its way to the United States of America, and when the clock ticked down to 12 o'clock, cars did not stop. Nuclear submarines did not sink to the bottom of the ship, bottom of the ocean. Massive ships kept sailing. Cars kept running. Nothing happened. Now, I haven't heard much since this time about the coming of the Lord, and this is somewhat alarming, because I feel that after all the attention was given, so many people took a different look at Scripture, and many people have determined that the church is going through the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is mostly that period that is found in the book of Revelation from the 6th chapter all the way through to the 20th chapter, a period in which the wrath of God will be poured out upon the planet Earth. First, there are the opening of the seals. The wrath of God is poured out, and then there's trumpet judgments, and then there are the vials or the bowls of judgment that are poured out upon the planet Earth. And so many people are saying that this is going to have to happen, and the church is going through the tribulation period. Others have changed their views, saying that the church is going through part of the tribulation. And it's almost like people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture are not saying much about it, because they're afraid that they're wrong, because they put so much emphasis on the coming of the Lord. And you have to understand that God doesn't keep time like we keep time. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, he said, "One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Hosea, the 6th chapter, verse 1 and 2, he speaks to Israel this promise. He says, "After 2 days I will revive thee, and the third day I will live in your presence," or "you will live in my presence." So we know that the third day, in which the 144,000 Jews that are sealed so that they don't see death during the tribulation period, that they will repopulate the earth, and the Lord will reign on this planet Earth for 1,000 years. So we do know that will be 1,000 years. So most people who were believing that the rapture would take place before the tribulation period They started dating somewhere around zero, if we can call it that, A.D., and some 33 A.D., and 2,000 years, and that's why that many people thought the Lord was coming in Y2K or the turn of the century. Yet the Lord didn't come. We know that in the last days, the Bible says there will be scoffers. They will be traveling or going around with their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? And they will be saying that all things continue as they were since the beginning. In other words, don't know if he'll ever come back. Is that really a promise in the scripture? Now, I happen to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, okay? And I introduced this in my message Wednesday night. Now, when I say I introduced it, I had an introduction to this series I'm going to be teaching today, basically about the rapture of the church. I'm going to be talking about the resurrection of the dead in one. I'm going to be talking about the Antichrist, the resurrection of the dead. I'll be talking about where are the dead right now. So we have a good number of lessons to go. Now, this will be the last one that I will entitle Christ's Last Promise. I think that it's unique in the scripture that the apostles really thought that the Lord was coming in their day. They really thought that he's going to show up right now. And, of course, they lived their lives. Most of them were martyred. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, was the only apostle to live a normal life, that is, a length of life. He was not martyred. He was exiled in Patmos, and that's why we have the book of Revelation. And then every generation since then, maybe I should say every revival generation since then, has felt that the Lord would come in their time. The turn into the 18th, 19th century, the European revivals and those that spread into America and around the turn of 1900, they were all expecting the Lord to come in their day. And now, my big concern, and this is one reason why I'm doing this, because there's a lot of literature out there and a lot of articles, and people are believing in the post-tribulation rapture, which, quite frankly, it doesn't bother me that you believe that. But it does bother me that you're willing to press it to the point of causing division. That's what we don't want. Okay, so I will address any subject or any person who is causing division about it. Now, here's the thing. If you ask me, are you absolutely 100% positive that the church won't go through the tribulation period or part of it? Well, my answer is this. As far as I can see, the church will not. And I've been carefully reconsidering and restudying, and the more I restudy, the more convinced I am that it won't. But my whole point is, why make a big fuss over something that you can't prove? Because people have been arguing this for generations. And why try to prove something that is coming after the... Why try to prove this from the standpoint of being argumentative when the Bible says that you cannot and will not know? Because he's coming as a thief in the night. So now this is what the Bible tells us. And I went through the book of Revelation for, as far as an outline is concerned. I think the book of Revelation is unique in that It is called Revelation. Unlike all other Bible prophecy, I consider the book of Revelation to be the revealing, the opening of our understanding relative to all other Bible prophecy. And this being true, I find the book of Revelation to be very much in chronological order. In other words, chapter 1 deals with, it is an introduction and a statement concerning Jesus Christ. Then we go into chapter 2 and 3, which are letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia. And those were actual churches in Asia. However, history has already proven that these seven churches also parallel certain or seven periods of time that have existed, that have occurred, maybe I should say, from the time that Jesus Christ first sowed the seed until the rapture. And that these seven periods of time also parallel with the seven parables of Matthew 13. First, there was the sower. He went forth to sow. And that was Jesus Christ. And the last parable was the parable of the great dragnet, and that is that there was a net cast into the sea, and it gathered fish of every kind. And we are seeing that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which was prophesied in Scripture. We're seeing more people filled with the Holy Ghost now than ever before on the planet Earth. And that the Holy Ghost has gone beyond Pentecostal ranks. You know, there was a time in which we Pentecostals who spoke with tongues and danced in the Spirit and everything, we were quite unique in the fact that nobody else did that. Now, people of all denominations are speaking in tongues. And we've had ministers of other denominations to come to our churches, our church services. One minister came to our church, and he was just so amazed at the way we worshiped because, they hadn't worshiped like that. He said, this really does interest me. And he said he came to a CIP graduation, so we talked with him quite at length after service. In fact, I'm usually not the last one to leave, but that night I did lock up, and he followed me out. He was so interested. He said, I think maybe this is what we need. Well, I looked at his ad in the paper the next week, and he changed his ad, and he added another service, a Saturday night service, and this is what he called it, Rowdy Worship Time. Now, I don't know if they're still doing rowdy worship or not. But now you have to understand, that's what he called it, You have to understand that just because that people are being filled with the Holy Ghost in other denominations, they still need to be completely born according to the Scripture of water and the Spirit. And the great dragnet that was cast in the sea that gathered fish of every kind, the Bible says that the angels of God sorted them out and cast the bad back. So everyone that is coming under the influence of the great dragnet, which is the moving of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean they're going to be saved. On the other hand, they won't be saved unless they do come under the influence of the Holy Ghost. So if you're a person that you've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you've never been baptized in Jesus' name according to Scripture, you need to go all the way and do it all. Not just part of it, but all of it. All of it. Now, I think that Revelation 2 and 3, those seven church ages, and then Revelation 4, that this is where the rapture of the church takes place. So we're just going to start here. And by the way, I won't have a lot of time, so I can tell you I'm going to run out of time on this. Revelation 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then, of course, chapter 4 and 5, we find the church in heaven along with the Old Testament saints. Now, there was a voice came, and it was talking to me. It was like a trumpet. And we know, according to John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and another they will not hear." And when Jesus stood before Lazarus' tomb in the Gospel of John, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." You know, someone said if he had not called Lazarus' name, that all the graves would have opened up. But I think if he hadn't called Lazarus' name, nothing would have happened. Because I think the uniqueness of this trumpet voice is that God is able to call every person's name simultaneously, same time. See, God can speak to us whether we're 20 miles apart or 2 feet apart. He has the ability to do this. So if all of us, all of a sudden, we called our name, "My name is John, and here's Jeff, and here's Valerie, Kendra." If everybody called their name at the same time, I mean, you just called it out loud, nobody here would be able to articulate, if you were at a distance, that anybody's name had been called. So his voice sounds like that of a trumpet, like the voice of many waters, like an earthquake. So one of these days he's going to call all of our names at the same time. And we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, prior to that, he's going to first call the dead in Christ. And it's called the first resurrection. Now, that does not mean that it's the only time that a resurrection has occurred. Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection. And after he was raised from the dead, the graves of the Old Testament saints in Jerusalem were opened. They went and ministered into the streets, and then they were caught up into heaven. And we see that church in Revelation 4, the 24 elders. That represents the 12 apostles and the New Testament church and the 12 tribes of Israel, which represents the Old Testament church. Both are in heaven. And we've got a good number of preachers here. And please understand, if you don't agree with me, doesn't bother me one bit. Okay. That's just the nature of how I feel about it. And I'm not saying that because I think you're wrong. I'm just saying that because I do not want this congregation to become so divided. Here's what happens, okay? And it's not really divided, but you know, every now and then I get a rumble of someone making a big argument out of it. The whole thing about it is, I am not nearly as much concerned about when it's going to occur as I am that you're going to be ready when it does. And this is the reason why that we're going to keep preaching evangelism. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep seeking God. We met yesterday at Elver Park for an evangelistic rally, and a lot of people were there. Brother Dave Punzel was in charge. Raise your hand, Brother Dave. Appreciate what Brother Dave is doing. And this is what we want to continue to do. So here the church is in heaven, and then, of course, after that, the trumpet judgments, the seals are open, and then the trumpet judgments, and then the vials. And Antichrist is not even mentioned until the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. More than half the book has already passed before we find any mention of the Antichrist. So let's just talk about the tribulation. The tribulation period is a time of the wrath of the Lamb. It's called the wrath of the Lamb in several cases. And that's kind of unique language because a ram, you know, is not very wrathful. You know, if you went to the rodeo and you saw some of those big old bronking bulls, you know, you might say, wow, you know, they have one goal in mind, and that is to buck off a rider and then see if they can kill him. You know. And that's also true of the bronking horses and such. A lion, the devil is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You know, you see him at the zoo after he's eaten several pounds of hamburger, and, you know, he looks like a little pet. But you let him get real hungry, and he'd eat his mother. You know, that's just the way that they are. But a lamb, full of wrath. Now, the only way that I can feel that a lamb would be wrathful is that if he's extremely provoked. You just kept picking at him and picking at him and picking at him and picking at him until you made him upset. He was a Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. But there is, we hear so much about the love of God, the love of God, and people are saying, oh, but that's all right for me to do this or that. What about grace? A gross misinterpretation of grace. But nevertheless, that's what people are saying. See? And it was a time in which man felt that God was too good to punish them. And then all of a sudden, it's changed. Now man thinks he's too good that God would punish him. But let me tell you something. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. And every evil work will be brought into judgment. You will not escape the wrath of God if you don't repent. And I think that pastors do a congregation injustice by not spelling out what thus saith the Word of God. You look at our society today where just everybody's just shacked up and living with everybody, and we're living like animals. And maybe I'm talking to somebody that's living this way. You need to get out of that kind of relationship. And if the person you're living with is the person that you want to spend the rest of your life with, why not get married? People say, oh, but we're not ready to marry. Well, then you're not ready to jump in and out of the sack and have sex. Not according to Scripture. You know? Hey, when you see, the thing about it is, we're trying to get people, I'm trying to get people rapture ready. I'm not trying to build numbers is okay, because the reason why that numbers are okay is because, you see, why count people? Because every person counts. But on the other hand, there's a difference in getting a church together and getting a gang together. What good is that? In other words, if the trumpet blows and you don't go up, and I hadn't talked to you about things like this, you would be very disappointed in Pastor Grant, wouldn't you? Sure. So I don't want to stand up here and use the Bible as a club to beat you down, but at the same time, I want to preach the unadulterated Word of God that brings liberty and freedom, because freedom from sin brings liberty to your soul. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, as far as the tribulation period is concerned, it is my belief that the church will leave before the wrath of God is poured out. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. And let's just read this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So he has delivered us from the wrath to come. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 and 10. All right? Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So the Lord Jesus Christ will allow some of us to die, and wait in the grave for his coming. The first trumpet, the first voice will raise the dead. The last trumpet, the last voice. And that doesn't mean when it says the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't mean the last time a trumpet will ever blow. It simply means the last of a series. Like the first resurrection doesn't mean just that's the first time a resurrection ever occurred. The first resurrection makes reference to raised for the primary purpose of eternal life. See, there'll be a second resurrection, and that second resurrection is a resurrection of the dead who died unsaved, who will stand before the white throne judgment and be pronounced to eternal damnation. Now, Jesus said in Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And he was talking about things that would happen during the tribulation period. Now, we talked about the wrath of the Lamb. The Antichrist, let's just go there. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 through 8. You know, everybody's trying to figure out who the Antichrist is going to be. Now, I say, don't spend your precious time trying to figure it out. Because you might be right, but you would never know that you're right until such a time that he is revealed and you'll be gone anyway. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated. As we know at Philippi, we're bold. Am I reading the right place? No, I'm not reading the right place. 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, we got a smart congregation, haven't we? You should be up here. I should be out there. I knew when I started reading, this is not right. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ is making reference. Quite often the Bible speaks of the day of Christ. That simply means when Christ will ultimately triumph over his enemies. Okay? It's not talking about the rapture of the church, but when he will ultimately triumph over his enemies. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there's going to be a great falling away. And the Antichrist will be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth. In other words, there's something that is holding back the Antichrist from being revealed. All right? That he might be revealed in this time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the Antichrist cannot and will not be revealed until he, the hinder of lawlessness, is taken out of the way. And who would that be? That would be the Holy Spirit. Until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way and the body of Christ possessing that spirit. This is the reason why the masculine gender pronoun he is used. And when he talks about the bride of Christ, the pronoun she is used. But when he talks about the body of Christ, the pronoun he is used. So you who are Holy Ghost filled, you who have the Holy Ghost inside of you, you have the power, we have the power to hold back the Antichrist. See, the spirit of Antichrist was in the world during the days of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. But what has kept him from taking over? It's this Holy Ghost move. The Holy Ghost residing in us. So every place we go, we take the Holy Ghost with us. We are the anointed ones. And that's what's holding back the revealing of the Antichrist. Don't you know the devil would like for him to be revealed like tomorrow? But he can't be as long as the church is on the earth. The rapture has got to take place. Now, in the book of Revelation, the third chapter, this is talking about the church of Philippi. The Philadelphia church is the revival church. Now, this church will exist up until the coming of the Lord. Now, I know that there's a Laodicean church that exists at the coming of the Lord, but there's also a revival church. So this is the promise that's given to the church at Philippi, and that is in Revelation 3, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Let me tell you something. You don't want to be here when the seals of judgment fall upon mankind. You don't want to be here when the trumpet judgments come. You don't want to be here when the vials are poured out. You know one of the vials, you know what it is? Now this sounds pretty simple, but it says one vial, one bowl is poured out upon man, and it is the prayers of the saints. Now you think about this. That simply means that if you are left behind, okay, God pours out this vial of the prayers of the saints. That simply means that every prayer that's ever been prayed for your soul will resonate in your mind and heart. You're going to hear your preacher praying for you. You're going to hear your mother praying for you. You're going to hear your father praying for you. You're going to hear your grand. You're going to hear all these saints praying all of these prayers that you ignored. This is the reason why that they will run to the mountains and cry, "Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him that is to come." You think we have earthquakes now? The Bible says every island and every mountain is going to be moved out of its place. You think about that. The Bible says that there will be hailstones that will fall from heaven that will weigh 114 pounds. You think golf ball hail is something? You're talking about a block of ice that's like a foot by foot by foot cube or more. Going to fall out of the heavens. And would you believe that once the Holy Ghost has been lifted and the church is gone, do you know what's going to happen to the inhabitants of the planet Earth? They're going to go out and shake their fist at God and say, "This is all your fault. You caused this." Just like the people of today, when they look at hungry nations, they say, "If God is so much a God, why does he let people starve? Why all the wars?" My friend, God is not the author of the wars. He's not responsible for the starvation. And he has offered a better way. And the worst thing you could ever do. What does the book of Psalms say? There will come a day, the Bible says, when God will laugh at your calamities. And let me tell you something. When he laughs, it ain't funny. May not be good English, but it's Bible theology. But you see, we hear too much of this soft peddling thing, this make me feel good. Hey, we need to get serious about serving God. Oh. My Jesus. So let's lift our hands and worship the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, the next message I'm going to speak on, the points will be eight major points that I want to bring to you concerning a description of the last days, and then nine major things that you need to remember. I plan on doing that today, but I'm out of time. So what I'd like for you to do, I'd like for you to stand with me at this time. I'm really thinking that Jesus Christ could come any day now. I'm sorry to all of you Bible scholars that I wasn't more thorough. Just didn't have enough time. Genesis 5:22, the Bible speaks of Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then in the sixth chapter, Noah builds an ark. Enoch was a type of the body of Christ, or the bride of Christ, that left prior to the judgment of God upon the planet Earth. Noah, however, was a type of the Jewish nation that went through the tribulation period, and they were sealed that they wouldn't see death. They will re-inhabit the earth during Christ's 1,000 years of reign on the earth. So here we are today, August the 8th, 2010. When's he going to come back? I don't know. Does it bother you that you don't know? Well, I would say this. I think the wisdom of God is this, that if God said that I was going to come back 2 o'clock p.m. August 8th, some of you would have waited to this service to get ready. Is that what kind of servant he wants to spend eternity with? No. He wants people who are sincere in their relationship with God. He wants people who will serve God. When I started serving God, I went to Bible school only 1 year because I knew the Lord was coming the next year. That was almost 50 years ago, 48 years ago. If someone would have told me the planet Earth and the human race will be here 48 years, I would say no. But I started serving God, I guess maybe because I feared him. I don't think people really come to God because they love him. When I first came to God, I was afraid I was going to burn in hell any day. But I will say this, after serving the Lord a good number of years, that fear left me. You see, I love him now because he first loved me. It was his love that reached out to me. And if I knew for a fact that Jesus Christ wouldn't come back for another 100 years, if I know my heart, it would have absolutely no bearing on my prayer life today, my fervor for him, my passion for souls, none whatsoever. Of course, we also have to keep in mind that if we knew the Lord was coming back in 100 years from now, we have to keep in mind that none of us would probably see that. It's appointed unto man once to die. See, statistics prove that 1 out of 1 dies. And that you don't know the hour either. Aren't you glad you serve him? Lift your hands and worship the Lord. We're going to give you an invitation to come and seek the Lord. First, let me say this. Those who need prayer for your bodies, come over here and stand on the left-hand side of the pulpit. We want to pray, anoint you with oil. We have preachers that will be coming. Come on down now.